that that's not the case. It seems it's not the cream de la cream of the Jewish society that's going to be welcomed into the kingdom, but those, as in Matthew 22, he says, go out to the highways. Where do the highways lead? Into the other countries. The Gentiles are going to come in. The poor are going to come in. Those that were in prison, those that were blind, those that said they could not see now can see. Those that say, I have no need of sight, they remain blind. So what we're going to do tonight is just look at four stories very quickly of instances where excuses were given. And we're going to see four types of excuses. And when you think about excuses, how easy is it to give an excuse? How easy is it to give an excuse? It turns out it's very easy. And the most dangerous excuse are the ones that you yourself believe. Well, I can't do that because of this. I can't accomplish that because of this thing. And somebody from the outside, a third party, might say, that's ridiculous. Now, they might not tell you that, but they might be able to see a little more clearly. But maybe you've bought it your whole life. I can't do X because I've got this weakness. I can't do X because it's too hard. I can't do it. So I'm not even going to try. In Genesis chapter 3, we see a very famous example of excuses. Genesis chapter 3. How did we get into this mess? How did we get into so much pain and suffering in the world? Well, it was through the fall. And those who brought us into the fall had very good excuses for doing so. They say, they're talking to God, and let's see what their excuses are. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord. This is Adam and Eve. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? I gave you one rule. You ever think about that? There was only one rule. You say, the reason I mess up so much is because there's so many rules. Who could keep all these rules? No, I gave you one. You managed to even mess that up. Don't flatter yourself. You could find a way to screw it up even if there was only one rule. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, yes, I'm sorry. It was my fault. I made a mistake. I repent. Forgive me. No, we're going to see some excuses. The man said, the woman, but notice this, not just the woman whom you gave me to be with me. She gave me from the tree and I ate. You gave her to be a helpmeet to me, to help me. Well, she helped me all right. She helped me fall into sin, is what she did. I would have been better off alone. It's her fault. The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Passive. Yeah, I ate after she gave it to me. From the tree that you told me not to eat of. Then the Lord God said to the woman, first of all, was that true? Yeah, that was true. That's true. But is it a valid excuse? That's a separate question. Not a valid excuse. Do we have problems that we could use as excuses? Of course, everybody's got problems. Does that mean they're valid excuses? No. No, that doesn't mean they're valid excuses. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? You're not guiltless. What have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Again, true. So Adam says, the woman gave me, I ate. The woman says, the serpent told me and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, Cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat all the day of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, say, and you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. There are consequences. The excuses did not excuse, in reality, the actions that Adam and Eve took. Did you notice anything? The only one who didn't offer an excuse was the devil. He was happy with what he did. That's fantastic. That was my whole goal. That was what I was aiming for. But the man and the woman, they offered excuses. And you could say, well, they seem pretty valid to me. The devil did deceive her. I mean, who let that devil into the Garden of Eden after all? It's kind of your fault, God. I mean, let's be honest here. No, that's not a valid excuse. You have responsibility. I told you to do one thing. Do not eat of the tree. And you couldn't even keep that one simple commandment. But I'm not as smart as the devil. Okay, probably not. You're not. But can you figure out that the one thing that God tells you to do, you have to do? Doesn't take a genius. You're culpable. Okay, so that's just not going to work. The excuse of, it's not my fault. Are you sure about that? So easy to say, it's not my fault. It's not my fault that I did X. It's not my fault that I did a poor job at X. It's not my fault. I was set up to fail. Were you? Or did you just not do your due diligence? Or did you just not do what you should have done? Or will you say, no, it's not my fault. I was made this way. I'm in my mold and I can't change. Are you sure about that? Not my fault. Not a valid excuse. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 3. We see an entirely different set of excuses here. In Exodus chapter 3. Starting in verse 7, the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings, so I've come down to deliver them. This is God talking to Moses through the burning bush. I've come down to deliver them and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. I've got a great mission for you. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and I've seen that my people are suffering the same thing that you saw 40 years ago when you were in Egypt. When you were in the king's palaces in Egypt, you saw that. You killed that Egyptian because of it. So you know what's going on down there. Well, guess what? There's about to be a liberation. There's about to be an exodus. And you, I've chosen to lead it. What's Moses say? But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? The next excuse. Well, I just can't. I cannot do that. There's something I've been told to do by God, But I cannot do that. I'm incapable of doing the thing God told me to do. Okay? Is that going to stand up? Is that going to hold up in the courtroom here? Moses said to God, "Who am I?" Now, what was Moses called later? The most meek man in all the world. And to be meek, you have to have humility. You have to have humility. Meekness is basically restrained strength. You have to be humble to do that, because someone who's not humble, when they're challenged, when their strength is challenged, they're going to unleash it and cut down anyone in their path. He did not do that. He had humility, but this is humility to an extent that is not called for. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Well, the answer is, it doesn't matter. I've told you what you're doing. You may have a very low opinion of yourself. Great. Fantastic. That's excellent. But you're still going to do it, because I'm the one who's going to send you. And that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, certainly I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Notice that. What a sign. After it is done, when you are worshiping on this at this mountain, you'll know. You'll think back to this and know, wow, God has led me from here to Egypt, has brought me out, and I have to have the faith that it's actually going to happen. Am I going to follow through, or am I not going to follow through? Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up from the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, and the land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to our Lord God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. What is that? You're going to do all this, but don't expect, and I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to accomplish it. But don't expect that there's not going to be any resistance. No, there's going to be resistance, a lot of resistance. So I will stretch out my hand, but don't worry. It's not going to be you against Pharaoh. It's not going to be a battle of wits. It's not going to be a battle of whose army is bigger. I am going to do this. Who's going to do it? Verse 20. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after, he will let you go. And I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. You're going to plunder this place. The most powerful nation in the entirety of the world at this time, you, this guy that's watched sheep for the last 40 years, for the last four decades, is going to go in charge of a group of slaves, and you're going to plunder Egypt. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and your daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. You hear that and you say, well, from our vantage point, it's already done. We already know the story. But if you were hearing that for the first time, what might you be tempted to say? You got the wrong guy. That's not me.
I don't know, that's somebody that's more similar to Alexander the Great or Napoleon or something. That's not me. I'm just watching sheep here. That's all I'm doing. I'm just a programmer over here. I'm just doing this. This is my life. That's way beyond me. What's the key we're missing there, though? What did God say over and over again? It is I who will do this. I will do it. I will stretch out my hand. I will perform my miracles. I will make them give the inheritance of their children to your children. It is I who am going to do that. So I can't. Well, that's a good excuse, but it's a good excuse to the wrong question, because the question is not what can you do, it's the question is what can God do through you? And you can say, I can't, but can you say that God can't? That's the question, okay? Let's turn over to 1 Samuel 15. I've got two more here. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Let's see. I think we'll start around verse 9. 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 9. Now Saul has been commanded, Saul is king of Israel, the first king. He's been commanded to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Okay, so that's the setting. Saul is king over Israel. He's been given a clear order, utterly destroy the Amalekites. Again, just like, don't eat of that tree right there, don't eat of it. Pretty simple. It's much more difficult to think of a way around that than to actually obey it. Okay? Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he's turned back from following me, and has not carried out my commands. And Saul was distressed, and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I've carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear? Okay, what's the next excuse? That doesn't apply to me. I actually did what you're saying. I've already done it. You're falsely asserting something on me. Does not apply. You're saying, obey the Lord. Already obeyed him. I did it. Okay? I carried out the command of God. Saul said, verse 14, but Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep? So you're saying you carried out the command of God. Well, then why do I hear so many animals that are alive? Wasn't the command to kill them all, to utterly destroy them? Then how do these two things match up? Tell me that, Saul. Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. Notice that. Not I have brought them. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people... Not I. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice. And by the way, don't be too hard on them. Don't be too hard on them. Why'd they do it? It's actually a better plan, to be honest. They saved them for what reason? To sacrifice to the Lord. God has commanded us to sacrifice. God loves a good sacrifice. They've saved them to be sacrificed to the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed, just like I was told to do. Notice that it changed from the people spared the best, but we, now I'm included. On the good part, I'm included. On the bad part, I'm not included. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak. Samuel said, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes? Basically, when Saul started, we all hopefully know the story that he was very humble. He said, much like Moses, he said, no, that's a position above me. I can't do that. I'm from a very small tribe. I'm from a very small family. This is above me. I'm not up to the task. Okay? You started out well, Saul. Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then? Good question. Knowing all this, looking back with 20/20 vision, tell me, Saul, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord? Okay. Now, first of all, we could say a lot about this, but most people would not classify this as evil. This may be a lot of things. It may be a bad, show bad judgment. It may be a mistake, but evil. Why is it evil? Because you got a very clear command and you said, no, I'm going to rebel against that command. I'm not going to do it. And you don't have the excuse, well, it was just too complicated to understand. I just couldn't understand the command. No, utterly destroy them. And you yourself said you knew what the command was because you said some of them we did utterly destroy, like you told us to. So you knew what the command was. You understood the command. You refused to do it. That's evil. That's rebellion. That's the essence of sin, rebellion, okay? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, the same excuse, I did obey the voice of the Lord. And you know, from Saul's point, could he make excuses that would satisfy a lot of people? Of course, if he was, you know, if he knew his way around words, of course he could. He could say, well, we won the battle, didn't we? Victory is from God, is it not? Who gave me this victory? It must be that I'm on the side of God because I've got the victory. Look, here we are. It's undeniable. And I did utterly destroy some things. And we do have the king in captivity. And we are going to sacrifice these sheep and these oxen. It's all going to play out. Give me a little time. Okay? So I don't know why you're accusing me of all these things. Just hold on. Just have a little faith, a little trust in me. I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord had sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I did what was asked. But the people took... Notice who's at fault here. Notice the change from verse 20 to verse 21 again. I did obey the voice of the Lord. I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have, in the context, it would still be I, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, okay, now the people. The people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. God does not like a gift from a rebel. It would be as if Your significant other were cheating on you, but they kept giving you flowers or nice things. How would you receive those flowers or those candies or the whatever, those golf clubs, whatever it was, if you know that they are in open rebellion to you? It's not going to be pleasing. Don't you know this simple, basic thing? You think you can say, I'm going to completely ignore what God has told me to do, but I'm sure he'll be glad when I bring those sacrifices. That just doesn't make any sense. It's this kind of legalistic way of thinking that I've just got to do X. Just got to do X, and everything else will take care of itself. No, there's an attitude that goes along with X. There's other things that go along with X. It doesn't live in a vacuum. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You can't obey the voice of the Lord in just sacrificing and not in everything else. For rebellion is as the sin of divination and insubordination as the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. What's your problem? You've rejected the word of the Lord. You've rejected the word of the Lord. And what is Saul's response? No, I didn't. No, I didn't. That's not a valid excuse. It's, again, one of the keys to understanding this is that it's not difficult to understand. And sometimes people will want to make it just as difficult enough to understand as to obfuscate the understandability of it so that they can play all kinds of games in the darkness there. But it's a very simple message. What we've been given in the Bible is a very simple message. A call to repentance, a call to live for God, a call to live a righteous life. Very simple. Whenever somebody starts getting very complex, that's when you need to... The red flags need to start going up. The sirens need to start going off. This is more complex than it needs to be. What are they trying to sneak in here? Okay, one last thing. What's another excuse somebody can make? Well, I'm going to put it off. Okay, you've got a good point. It's not that I wasn't wrong. It's not that I've actually already done that. It's not that I can't. It's that, yeah, I should probably do that. It's probably a good idea. In fact, I think it is a good idea, but I'm going to do it later. I'm going to do it later. Tomorrow, why do today what you can do tomorrow? And you could think of a lot of verses that we could go to. You could think of Acts 26 with Paul and King Agrippa and Festus there. But we're going to go back to Exodus, actually. We're going to go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 8. And this will be the last thing we'll look at here. Exodus chapter 8. This is during the plagues of Egypt. So in Exodus 3, God sends Moses and he says, I'm going to do all these things. Don't worry that you're not capable of doing this incredible mission I've given you. I know that, but I'm going to do it for you. And God is in the process of doing that. And Exodus 8 is the plague of the frogs over the land. And you think about that plague. What does that plague constitute? Frogs everywhere. Frogs everywhere. So you think about going home tonight. First of all, you go out, you get in your car, you open the door, what hops out? About 100 frogs. You're driving, you got to go about 2 miles an hour because there are frogs all over the road. You get home, you open the door, frogs just start pouring out. You open the microwave, frogs. Open the oven, frogs. Sit on the toilet, there are frogs coming up. Go in the bathroom, frogs. Bedroom, frogs. You roll over, frogs. Everywhere there are frogs. A horrible thing. Even for somebody who loves the outdoors, who doesn't, even for somebody who's been in the Ecuadorian rainforest, you probably don't want this many frogs, okay? This is something that would be, to most people, disgusting and a little freaky. Imagine them crawling over you. And where can you go?
There's nowhere to go. You got to have those frogs crawling on you all night. Nowhere to go. What a horrible situation. Which makes this all the more curious. Exodus 8, verse 8. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may remove the frogs from me and from my people. And I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." This is so bad. I'm going to let all these people go if you'll just take these frogs away. Now the curious thing is, look at verse 9. Moses said to Pharaoh, "The honor is yours to tell me. When shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people and the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses and they may be left only in the now?" Well, what would your answer be? Why are you wasting your breath? Do it right now. I don't want any more of these frogs. Let's get this over and done with right here, right now. Make it so. But what's the answer of Pharaoh? Then he said, "Tomorrow." What an amazing answer. Tomorrow. Why would you spend another night with the frogs? Why would you spend another night in sin? Why would you spend another night in the darkness? Why would you spend another night in the prison that you've created for yourself? Well, maybe things will just naturally get better. Maybe things will change. Maybe this was a good idea. Maybe I'll even let the people go if it happens. But perhaps it will just get better by itself. Or it'll just go away. Tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. Let's give me a little more time to see if this cures itself naturally. So he said, "May it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the now." Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. And it goes on to talk about how the frogs died and they had to stack up the bodies because there were just so many of them. Why would you, that's an interesting question. Why would you spend another night with the frogs? Why not just do what you know is the right thing to do? Why don't you just do what you know is going to give you the results you want immediately? It's a good question. And there are all kinds of different answers that people will give. "Well, it's just that it's not a good time right now. You know, I got soccer practice and I got all these things that are going on. It's just not a good time. I'm going to put that off until a more convenient time." But that's not a valid excuse. If there's something that you know you have to do, and there's something that you can see, the problem is, you know, we say... well, if people could just see how grave their sins were, they would act on them immediately. How disgusting they were and the cost of them, they would act immediately. Well, Pharaoh's making me second guess that because he sees how disgusting and how big of a problem these frogs are. And he says, "No, tomorrow's fine. Let's just schedule that for tomorrow." But most people, if they could see the problem that they are heading toward and the problem that they are in, with their sins, they would say they would have more urgency. They would have more urgency. The problem is, oftentimes, they just can't see it. I'm just like everybody else. I'm in the same boat as everyone else. This is just how it is. There are problems, sure. There's no hope at the end, sure. But that's just how it is. That's the sad state of things. That's the sad reality. No, there is hope. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. There is salvation for you, but you have to do something. So the question is, why spend another night in your sins? Why spend another night in the prison? Why spend another night in the darkness? Why not come right now? Why not do what you need to do right now? And for those who are Christians, there's some problem that I have in my life. There's some sin that I have. There's something I need to that I am not doing that I should be doing, or something that I am doing that I should not be doing, why not remove that now? Well, I've got to grow a little more. I've got to think about it a little more. I've got to make sure that it's really that bad. Why spend another night with the frogs? Why not just do what you know is the right thing to do? But it's so easy, as we wrap up, to make excuses and to fool yourself, say, I've got good reasons. I know you would say that these reasons are nonsense, but to me, they're good reasons. This is why I'm not doing what I should be doing. And here are the reasons. Well, you need to examine those reasons, and you need to examine yourself. See, do those reasons really stack up? Am I going to be proud to recite those reasons on the day of judgment? Will I stand at the judgment seat of God with my chest out, my shoulders back, and say, here were my reasons I didn't do what I was supposed to do? Or will I say, what a fool. What a fool I was. Well, we have to make sure on this side of eternity that we're doing what we actually should do. If anyone has any changes they need to make, we'd ask that you'd come forward as we stand and sing.